With the Lord today. We're going to be talking about that, truly walking with the Lord. What does it mean? I mean, that sounds like a pretty Bible kind of thing. You know, everybody says, well, walk with the Lord. Well, what does that really mean? As I was thinking about it and praying about it this week, walking with God, what does it mean to walk with God? And so did a little bit of research about some of the folks who walked with the Lord in the Word of God. And so the first person that we see actually walking with God is a man named Enosh. And you find him in Genesis chapter 5 and 24. And it says in chapter 5 and 24, Enoch walked with God and then he was not because God took him. He was just a man just like we are, tempted like every way that we are. But he had an obedience to the Word. He had an obedience to God. God called him. And he walked with him. He had daily conversations with him. He followed God and where God was going. And he was, I think it tells you in the book of Jude that Enosh was a preacher of righteousness. He just talked about the righteousness of God. He walked with God. He talked with God. God spoke to him. And I said, man, well, how does one do that? I mean, it sounds neat, right? But how do you really walk with the Lord? And so I got looking a little bit further, and there's a fellow a few hundred years later by the name of Abraham. We're talking about him in our Sunday night studies. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, and we saw how God gave him a call, and he believed the call. And as he believed the call, God counted that as righteousness because he simply believed what God told him. And so he started walking with God as God called him out of Haran, or actually called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, and then they moved up north to Haran. And then from Haran, he moved into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he walked with God for 70 plus years while he was there. He had a communication with God. He talked with God that God wanted to be around him. Abraham was the first man that God called friend. You know, to be a friend of God, you had to be like Abraham. And so you think, well, geez, Abraham, that was a long time ago. Well, he was a special guy, right? You know, God wants to have all of us to walk with him, to talk with him, to have that right relationship. But, you know, sin often gets in our way. And because of sin, we can't really walk with God the way that we ought to. I'm going to bring you even back further in history because I forgot Adam. You know, Adam, you know, in the very beginning, God made man, Adam. He made this one individual. And that first family unit, God was there. And he would come down in the evening, every evening, in the cool of the evening. And they would walk. They would communicate with one another. They would spend time. And I don't know, maybe they played checkers. How would you imagine playing checkers with God? You know, you'd always lose, right? Well, Adam, he was a smart guy. He had 100% of his brain working. So who knows? I don't know. That's just my imagination. Welcome to the madness that goes on the inside of my mind. And so they had this communion. They had this koinonia is what it's called in the Greek. It's a fellowship. They walk together. They talk together. And that lets me see something about God, that he really wants to have that kind of relationship. He wants us all to walk with him. And so we're going to move forward in history now to a man named Moses. And Moses, he was a servant of the Lord. He was, God loved him and preserved his life as a young child. When he was just an infant, you know, he was the Pharaoh, the leader of the land, said that all male children had to be drowned in the river or killed, you know. And Moses' mom saw that he was a special guy and she loved this child. And so she built an ark and she put him in the ark and floated him down. Y'all know the story, you know, how Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him up. And he was actually in line to take the throne at some day, one part in his life, that he would be that kind of special guy in Egypt. But Moses chose to suffer with his people, to walk with God, instead of having the riches of Egypt. He was going to be king, and he said, no, I don't want to be king. I would rather be with my people. I would rather have that communication with the Lord. I'd rather be in with the body than with that. And so he took law into his own hands. He murdered a guy. And then he went to the backside of the desert for another 40 years. And then God spoke to him out of a burning bush. And when he spoke to him, he told him of the great thing that he had to do. And then Moses walked with God from that experience until the day that he died out in the wilderness. Those people just walking with God. Oh, wow. This is cool because it vibrates. Okay. Remember the time that it is because I've got to change my battery. I'm about ready to run out of voice. And I had a way to check this all at one time back in the day. What does it really mean to walk with God in 2012 in America? And so to come to that understanding, to realize, well, I guess before that we even ought to talk about this just a little bit. Before God causes a great stirring, He always talks to individuals. Before God causes a great awakening or a great deliverance, He starts talking to people. And we here at this body, we've noticed that. I mean, Jim Freeman came and he spoke the same message that I'd been speaking about an upcoming revival, that we feel like the Spirit of God is moving across the country, and those who know the Lord Jesus Christ are being asked to start this revival, really to start getting God alive in our heart, to start this walk with the Lord. And I guess this is where my heart's really going today. Quite by God coincidence, not a man coincidence, there's a lady that came to the women's Bible study last week or the week before last, right? And she was talking about this female group that's singing, and God has put on their heart this same idea about revival, about coming back to the Lord and really getting our lives and our walk straight with God. And so we're seeing it in pockets all over the area here. Here in New York, we're seeing it that this small church is talking about God's moving. All right, this small church over here is saying that God's moving. This small church that we're in, I just feel this power of the Lord is starting to come all over us here, and to start to get our mind in line with walking with God. Okay, to get our hearts prepared for this walk with God. It took Moses 40 years on the back of the desert to be a sheep herder, you know, before he could come to that place that he could walk with God. It took Abraham 70 some odd years before the promised seed came to him, before he, you know, he was walking with God, but before the promise came. And we may not see this revival in our lifetime, but I do believe that a revival is coming. I do believe that God is calling His church, His people, the born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ folks, those people, He is stirring in our hearts this opportunity to come up and to move. It starts with prayer. And I was looking at the last great revivals, the Great Awakening that happened back in the 1700s. It was got to get my glasses because I can't see my writing. From 1730 to 1770, the first Great Awakening, it had men like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and Gilbert Tennant and Charles Finney. Men like that were asked by God to start preaching this message of repentance. That started preaching this message that it's time to start walking with God. Stop walking in your flesh and really start desiring the things that God desires and start seeking His Word and making adjustments in your life to walk with God. And so this same calling started happening not too many years after that. The first Great Awakening had happened. It was absolutely fantastic. People started getting saved. Jailhouses were being emptied out. People by the hundreds and thousands were coming to the Lord as their Savior. It was the first Great Awakening. It started over in England and it came all the way over to America. And as it came to America, it set this nation on fire. You know, and that was before the Revolutionary War. Happened. And so it was absolutely fantastic the way that God was moving through the colonies at that time. And then the second Great Awakening, it started actually with Charles Finney. And Charles Finney, he was a lawyer. He really didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He had no real biblical background. He was a lawyer. He wasn't really a man who followed after God. He had heard about God, and he knew that there was something like a God, and so he laid it on his heart that he wanted to go find out. So he grabbed his Bibles and he went up to the hills. It's not far from here because it started in Rochester, New York. And he went to a solitary place and he started reading the Bible. And it says he came down from that mountaintop experience a renewed man, a man full of love and joy. He said it was the Spirit of God. And I read this from his biography on the internet. He said the Spirit of God landed on him and set his heart on fire. And he started this walk with God as a young lawyer that didn't really believe in the Lord. But this power of Jesus Christ just really filled his life in such a way that he started this. And he called it a walk with God. And I guess that's what started my mind thinking, this walk with God. How does it start? Where does it begin? And it starts with, well, with Finney, it started with just knowing that there was more to life than what he had heard, that he was seeing in real life. And he said, well, geez, there must be more to it. And then as he surrendered to the power of the Spirit, then he became this fantastic pastor, preacher, doing the true evangelistic work of the time. And from him and that from that revival, there came a man by the name of D.L. Moody. And you probably have heard of him in Chicago. D.L. Moody, he was a shoe salesman. I found out a little bit about him. His father was a brick mason. A stone carpenter, a stone mason. And he died at a young age, and he left Moody's mom with 8 children, and D.L. Moody was 6 of 8. Okay, so he was the 6th child out of 8. And his mother in those days really couldn't afford the children, so she, what they call, farmed them out. She would sell them, okay, to labor camps and stuff like that. And Dwight actually ended up getting to a place where it was a different time. You know, we don't do that to our kids anymore. We barely make them clean their room. But back in those days, you were expected to work, you know. And so he went to work with this fella who was a shoe salesman. And so he was a cobbler. He was a shoe salesman. And this man said, well, one of the things that you got to do is you got to start going to church with me. And he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's this one part of scripture that stuck out in his mind after he had come to salvation. And it's in 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so let's open up, because that's where we're actually going to start preaching from today. This is where this teaching is going to start. 2:9, 1 Corinthians 2:9. And it says here, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And D.L. Moody said, man, I want to know the depths of this love. I want to know this so much. I'm going to start praying that I can understand the love of God. And as he started praying this, him and one man started praying in a field. Okay? And him and one man, as they prayed in this field, it started another great moving of the Spirit. And it was absolutely fantastic what happened in America from those guys, just two men simply praying and desiring to know what would happen to them if they really surrendered to Jesus Christ and started a walk with God. A walk with God. And as they prayed that, then he actually became one of the greatest pastors, one of the greatest church planters in America. Okay, because of him, there's a man named Billy Sunday came to know the Lord from his teaching. And from Billy Sunday, there's a man named Billy Graham, and y'all probably know him, come to know the Lord from those teachings. And as you can see, it started with Enoch. And we come down from Enoch. He walked with God. He was called by God. His obedience to God. And then it folded over to another generation, another man. And they walked with God. And they talked with God. And they knew God. And God did mighty works through them. And God moved through them in a very powerful way. And now we're coming up to our time, our great awakening. the time that God has called America to come back to Him. And He's looking for people who are willing to walk with Him. And as I'm saying walk with God, you're saying, well, geez, what's that mean? All right, we're talking some big Christian ease, right? We know what it means to walk with somebody. If I walk with Chuck, it's more than just like we're walking beside each other and we're going somewhere. I'm building a relationship with Him. When we're talking about walking with God, it's not step by step. I mean, it is step by step, but it's not like we're just walking together on the sidewalk. You know, we're not just, I'm not just coming along with Him. We're sharing everything together. We're entering into a fellowship, a koinonia. We're entering into a love relationship that is inseparable between flesh and spirit. And so our spirit is calling us to that place. And so how can Christians walk with God? Well, you can't walk with God by keeping the law. Okay, the law of God, all the law, the Ten Commandments and the 613 other rules that came with those Ten Commandments was proved to prove that you could not do it. It was to prove that you cannot be good enough to earn your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you could earn something from God, that you could be good enough, that you could stand in heaven in and of your own power. Okay, so that's what the law did. The law said that you should love the Lord your God with all your strength, soul, and mind. That you should not, you don't steal, don't cuss, don't lie. You know, there's all the don'ts that went along with that. The laws of the Sabbath and all that kind of stuff. And no man could keep those. We're not able to. If a fellow tells you that he's not a liar, well, he just lied. And if he'd never lied before then he's lying right there. And so you've already broken the commandment. And so that fellowship is very ginger. I guess I'm trying to think of the right words to say, and I guess I ought to not do that. And I ought to let just the Lord speak. Before we get into it, and I know what I've forgotten to do, and that's to pray. You should never start preaching before you start praying. And so before I really get into this teaching today, before I really start talking about walking with God, let's ask God to come and lead us. Dear Father, we do love You. Lord, I ask even now that Your Spirit would rest upon us. Lord, I need Your help. I need You to help me to teach how to walk with You, Lord God. Lord, I need You to move in me, to speak through me. Father, I pray that the people that are here can hear Your Word in a real and personal way. Lord, we love You. We praise You. And I ask for that anointing even at this moment. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you to exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. That means just to grow more and more. But to grow in what? To grow in this. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So, walking and pleasing God, how ought you to walk and please God? Well, you can't walk in the flesh and please God. You can't walk in your own lust and please God. You've got to walk in such a way that it glorifies Him. For we know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God that your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel and sanctification and honor, not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Okay, he's telling us right here real simple. One of the first steps that we ought to know is who we are in Him. How do I possess this vessel, this body right here, this flesh and blood? How do I possess this in such a way that I can stay in step with God through obedience, through His love? Now, I know that I can't do it by keeping the law because no man can keep the law. It must mean that I have to get into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got to get into this place where He talks to me and He guides me from step to step to step, which builds a walk. You never start walking by a run, right? Everybody starts walking by crawling first, right? You get on your face before the Lord and you start asking God. The first prayer that anybody that wants to walk with God, the first prayer that you have to do was a prayer of confession. Lord, forgive me because I'm a sinner and I cannot walk on my own. I need you. I accept what you did on the cross for my salvation. I accept that and I surrender to it. That's the first prayer that anyone who ever wanted to walk with God had to pray. First, they had to come short of their own selfishness, their own self, surrender to the power of Jesus Christ through the cross of Jesus Christ. And from that, that's your baby steps. Then you can start crawling with the Lord. And He's just like a good, loving Father. He tells you the simple things. We'll control the lust of the flesh. Well, what is the lust of the flesh? I mean, when you think about it, man, that's a huge thing to be asking somebody. Man, it's huge. Because I want what I want. And how am I not going to do what I want? Because I want to do it, right? Well, it is simple. It is so simple, but it's the most difficult thing that you'll ever do is walking with the Lord. It's simple, but it's most difficult. I don't know if that makes any sense with you, but flip over. We're still in Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12. It's just right in the next page over. 2 and 12. Well, let's start a little bit before that. You are witnesses, in verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how you devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Okay, what is he saying here? He's saying right here, you're witnesses. Y'all guys see how I act, how devoutly and how just and how blamelessly I act before you. And as you know, how we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as the Father does His own children. Okay, so that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom, into His own glory. All right, He's telling you right here that you need to be witnesses of how somebody is walking with the Lord before you. How is the person who you like walking with God? Are they walking with them or not? Watch me. Paul says, imitate me. Watch how I walk. And you see me walking with the Lord. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. So what you need to have is somebody that you can see. You need to have a mentor, somebody that you can see that's out there in front of you. Somebody you can look to and you say, all right, I know what the Bible says, but how do I do this in a real life situation? Okay, I need somebody that I can pattern that. Well, this is a great story that just popped to me. There's this a young child. All right, we all have kids that have nightmares and stuff. And this young child, he's crying in the middle of the night, and he says, "Oh, mommy, I need you. I'm having a bad dream." And mom comes in there and says, "Son, don't worry. I love you. Everything's going to be okay. Jesus is with you." And the baby thinks about it for a little while. The little child thinks about it and says, "I need somebody with skin. You know, I need somebody that I can see. I need somebody that I can feel." See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So the church at Corinth needed a human being that they could see. This is how I model my life. This is what I'm looking for. This is how I walk with Christ. And I think that the world today, the church as a whole, has not been imitating Christ. You know how to imitate Christ because you have Jesus Christ living in you. And He guides you and He leads you into all righteousness, right? Well, the world needs to see somebody that the little child saw when he was having the nightmare. They need to see somebody walking with God. How are we going to bring the lost to Christ? Well, we first have got to get our walk straight with Jesus Christ. We've got to get our walk, our life squared away with the Lord and walking with Him in the statutes as He talks about it. I looked today, this week, and I looked at all of the verses that talk about walking with God. Well, I can't say all of them. I looked at a bunch of them. There are literally thousands of individual verses that say walk with God. Imitate God. Do as I do, not as I say, right? And so, walking with God is a real tangible. It's to be worthy, walking worthy with God, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 12. We should walk worthy of God who has called us. Well, I mean, I'm sitting here and I'm still wrestling with this in my mind. How do you do that? You can't do it in and of your own flesh. You must be guided by the Spirit of God. It is the most difficult and simple thing you'll ever do. I keep saying that because that's what God keeps telling me. Curtis, you can do it because I am with you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you because it is light and easy. I'll teach you how to plow this field. I'll teach you how to walk with me. But first you got to be yoked up to me. You got to be beside me. You got to be in step with me. Well, how do you do that? Well, you read the Word of God, right? Very Christian answer. Read the Word of God and you'll know. Well, yeah, but I need somebody with skin. Okay? I need somebody that I can look to and I can say, all right, God, I know that you're telling me this, but I need an example. Bingo. You need an example. Well, who was our example? It was Christ Jesus. It was God manifested in flesh. God knew that we needed that one person, that person who could walk this life sinlessly, that we would know how to walk in obedience to Him. And so since Jesus walked with us and He talked with us and He met us in the middle of our mess and loved us right through it, and then He inspired men to write the Word of God. It tells us in Galatians 5 and chapter 1, chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. And so you're looking at that stand fast in the liberties that God has given us. God has given us the right to walk whichever way we want to. But there are liberties, but we need to stand fast in the yoke that He has called us to be standing in. So if you'll flip over to Galatians really quick, and you'll look at the things that that are profitable and the things that are not profitable. Things that are profitable are the things that the Lord has given us. And I'm going to do this a little bit backwards. I'm going to start in verse 5 and verse 16. It says, chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That you wouldn't be entangled or ensnared by the yoke of bondage of the flesh again if you walk in the Spirit of God. If you walk in the liberty that Jesus Christ died for, then you won't be entangled by the lust of the flesh that so easily besets us and pulls us astray. This walking in the Spirit is surrendering to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in such a way that you make adjustments in your life. If you walk in the lust of the flesh, it tells you that it's evident in verse 17 and working down. The lust, it wars against the flesh, lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these, they're contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. Okay, now, does that make any sense to you? Your body wants to do one thing, and that's to feed itself, to make itself happy. Man, your body wants to be happy. Okay, feed the flesh and you'll die, because the flesh is represented by sin. Every man is sinful; they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, God is saying, don't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Don't go after your carnal desires. All right, don't walk after those things, because that'll lead to sin, and sin will lead to death. Okay, so what God is asking you to do is walk to fulfill the power of the Spirit and not the lust of the flesh. He's asking you to walk in such a way that you glorify God and you don't glorify your own flesh. And so it says, but in verse 22, I'm going to skip over the works of the flesh real quick, and I'm going to go right to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. You see, if we fulfill the lust of the Spirit and not the lust of the flesh, He gives us these things. He tells us that we'll have agape, that we'll have love, that we'll have joy, that we can have peace, that we can have long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. You ask anybody anywhere on the earth what you want, they'll say, we want peace on the earth, right? We want love. We want joy. We want those things. We want to be able to rest at night with our doors unlocked and not have to worry about people breaking in and stealing and killing and maiming and destroying. You know, we want to be able, I would love to see our kids being able to ride their bicycles until dark again. Remember those days, you know, when your parents would put you out the house and they didn't worry about some perv down the street grabbing you or hurting you? Well, what happened to that? We stopped walking in the lust of the Spirit. We started walking in the lust of the flesh in America or in the world in these last days. The flesh, people are given over to their carnal nature and not so much the nature of God. We stopped walking with God and we started fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And so because we fulfill the lust of the flesh, which we're going to talk about here in just a minute, we can't trust our kids out on the streets anymore. Why? Because there's people that will hurt them. We can't go to the movie theaters. From this day on, you won't go to the movie theater like you did last week. I used to go to the movie theater. Never, ever, ever would have I've ever thought that somebody would have come in there with a gun and killed people. I would have never dreamed that until this last week. I was corrected on my date the other day on September 11th. 9/11. I said September 9th, 11. And so I added one more thing. I did that incorrectly. So if I ever hurt anybody by that, I apologize. But anyhow, up until that day, I would have never thought that somebody would have gotten an airplane and used it as a bomb. I would have never dreamed it. But because of the lust of the flesh, people are doing crazy things. People are doing things because they're not walking with God, because they're not in a love relationship with God that changes their attitude about life, because people desire to fill the lust of the flesh. And we're going to look at the lust of the flesh real quick, and then we're going to start going back and talking about walking in the Spirit of God. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 18 and following of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh, they're evident, okay, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. Now when you think of sorcery, I don't want you to think of like some wizard out there, yeah, with the long pointy hat and the stars and the moons. Sorcery is drug use. I tell you what, in America today, we have more drug use that is over-the-counter drugs. It's as bad from the pharmacy and the doctors as it is from the street. I mean, back in the 70s, you had to worry about a little bit of marijuana, a little bit of LSD, something like that. Nowadays, you need to worry about what your doctor's prescribing you, all these attitude-changing drugs, Ritalin, you know, trying to make young men calm down in such a way that they act like little girls. Okay, Ritalin, it's a mind-altering drug. I didn't realize how bad Ritalin was until my son had been on it for a long time. And after he graduated high school and he wanted to join the military, they asked him a simple question. Have you ever been on Ritalin? And they said, yeah, I have. Well, how long were you on it? Well, they were on it for this long. And he said, well, the military won't take you because it has altered your mind in such a way that you're not fit for military service. Did you know that Ritalin does that to you? Well, why did he have Ritalin? Because the teachers didn't think that he could sit down and mind his own business. Okay, so they ruined his military career if he would have desired to have that. I mean, he's a police officer now. I guess it's okay, you know. But he wanted to join the military, and they wouldn't let him because he had been on this mind-altering drug for so long in his life. We have a daughter-in-law who after birth, she had some of that postpartum. Yeah, postpartum problems. PPP, postpartum problems. And anyhow, they gave her this Zoloft and stuff like that. And it ruined this girl for a long time in her life. She wasn't able to hold down a job. There's just a lot of things that happened to her because the doctor said, don't worry about it, honey. We'll give you this mind-altering drug. The sorcery that's being peddled out. And these are over-the-counters. Your doctors are giving this to you. You need to be careful about what you put in. It says that this here, that this helps you walk in the fog of the flesh. It brings you into idolatry. It brings you the sorcery, this drug use, which makes you hate. It brings up contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions and dissensions and heresies, envy and murder and drunkenness and revelries. Those are the things that the flesh brings about. So if you're walking in that kind of stuff, you can't be walking in the Spirit, because God has, these are the liberties that you don't have. Okay? God says that Jesus Christ came to deliver you from the lust of the flesh. That's these things that are listed right here, this group of things. Now, if you start walking with God and really walking in the Spirit and walking in faith, you can tell that your life changes, that stuff changes. No longer do I, and all of these I filled out, okay? I don't want you to think that I'm standing up here and say I haven't done any of these. I've done all of these, okay? Murders, I actually haven't murdered nobody, but I have with my mouth. You know, I've thought bad things about people, and I've murdered people's testimony and stuff like that. I've murdered people. I just haven't stuck a knife in you or shot you. Okay? Drunkenness, revelries, fighting, and all the stuff like that. Before I tell you, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? You can't go to heaven. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be under the blood of Jesus Christ and practice these things. You can't walk with God and have the joy and the peace and the love and the long-suffering of God if you're walking in the lust of the flesh. You can't be on both sides. You're on one side or the other. God is calling us in this last day as a church, as a group of people, to start walking with Him and stop fulfilling the lust of our flesh. Okay? He's asking us to walk in obedience to Him, that we would be glorifying to Him in such a way that the yoke of bondage would be broken from us, and that we wouldn't be entangled or estranged or drawn away from the things that God has called us to. In Micah 6 and 8, you ain't got to turn there. It says, God, has shown you, O man, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly before your God. God has shown us, oh man, He's shown you. He has talked to you individually. He has shown you these things, that there are certain things that He wants you to do. He wants you, oh man, to do what's good. Okay? God desires us to do the good thing. He wants us to do the right things with Him, to start walking with Him in obedience. He requires this of you, that we do justly, that we do the right thing even when the wrong thing is done to you. You know, that you forgive when you're reviled, that you come before the folks who do bad to you and you love them in the middle of their mess. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. But God is asking us to do that. Why? Because it's just before God. It may not be just before the world, because the world says, do unto others before they do unto you. Right? That's what the world says. The world says, you strike first because you know they're going to come after you. Now, the Word of God says, when they come against you, you love them. You do exactly, you forgive them when they say nasty things about you. But you can't do that. Why? Because I don't want to do it, man. I don't want, the only reason you can't do it because you don't want to do it. And it's the hardest thing, that's why I'm saying it's the easiest thing to talk about, but it's the hardest thing in the world to do, is start this walk with God, because it's starting a walk that's going to kill you. Okay, it's going to kill your flesh. If you start walking with God in obedience, you're going to have to die. That means your lusts are going to have to die. Your messing around is going to have to die. You're going to have to start walking uprightly before God and loving Him in such a way that we can walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk by sight, we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, which we just talked about right there. But if we walk by faith, we'll see something that is invisible. Flip with me, and this is just recent right here, to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at some folks, some things about walking with faith. And what is faith? When we say walk by faith, right? Walk by faith. Well, that means you're walking by something, right? No, it means you're walking by nothing. And we're going to be looking at this. This is just the craziest thing. You're going to walk by something you cannot see. All right, let's look at that. Everybody there? Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 11 and starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? It's something that you hope for.
All right, but you're hoping for something invisible. You can't see it. It's not tangible to your flesh. The seven senses cannot catch faith. Okay, faith, it is invisible to the naked eye, but it's something that happens on the inside of your heart that is unrevocable, that you can't take out. That once you have this type of faith that he's talking about, that it cannot be taken away from you. Once you start this walk of faith with Jesus Christ, and that's who it takes. And we're going to be tying all this together here in a moment, Lord willing. This faith that he's asking us to walk in, to be part of, is impossible in your flesh, because your flesh has to have something tangible. Okay? This faith is evidence of things that are not seen. There's evidence in things that are not seen. I tell you this evidence of things that are not seen. I could tell you all the sin that I used to be involved in. I was a drunk and a drug addict. Okay? You can't see that now. The evidence of that is gone. Okay, why? Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ and He cleansed this vessel. Okay, it's the Word of God and their testimony that defeats the evil one. It's the Word of God, the Bible, as you live it and you how like that? That you live it, that you are converted from life and to death, or from death and to life. You're converted from a dead, dying carcass into this living, wonderful, activated individual that can work in this world and bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He is asking you to walk by faith. And this faith, it's a substance that we hope for. What is that? What is your great hope? What is your greatest hope? When you die, you go to heaven, right? I tell you, that's not my greatest hope. It really isn't. You know what my greatest hope is? My greatest hope is that I can live upright before God and before man, and that men will see my walk and they'll glorify my Father who is in heaven. That's my great hope. My great hope is that I walk this walk of faith with God in such a way that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that because of who I was and who I am today, that there is a God in heaven and that He desires to live and to rule and to reign in a man's heart, to change them into something that is better than they ever thought they could be. That's my great hope. I don't have to hope in heaven. I have confidence in heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ covered my sin. And I know for a fact you cannot take that away from me. It's not of my good works, lest any man should boast, but it's because of the work of Jesus Christ living in me, pouring His blood on me, changing me from a dead, dying dog to a living manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, touching people in the middle of their mess and loving them until they come to the understanding of Jesus Christ. It says the elders obtained a good testimony. That means somebody showed me how to walk. The elders showed me how to walk. There was somebody praying for me. There was somebody that I saw. His name was Ronnie Lalonde. He was the first man that I ever saw that really walked with God, that talked with God, that loved me in the middle of my mess. And he showed me that God was real and he cared for me and that he loved me. Although I was a drunk and I was a drunkard and I was a womanizer, God loved me and he proved it to me through the Word of God. And so because I had that one man that was standing the gap, and I looked at his lifestyle and I watched him as he loved his wife and he loved his kids, and it made a change in my life. I saw in that man someone who really believed the Word of God. I saw in him and I said, man, I can imitate that man. I can see him no longer as some high in the sky pie thing. I have a real life individual walking before me that I can say, that man knows God. And as I saw him walking with God, it changed my life. I want you to know that you are an imitation of God somewhere. Someone is watching you. How are you walking? Someone's looking at you. How are you walking? Are you in the world and in the Bible at the same time? Well, we already talked about that. It says in Revelation chapter 2 that if you're doing that, then you're God vomit. You're puke. I would prefer you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth, Jesus says. Either you're on fire or you're in hell. Then you'll be on fire.
Anyhow, either you're on fire for Jesus Christ and you're walking the walk and not just talking the talk, or you're talking the talk and not walking the walk, and people are calling you a fool behind your back. You've got to be real before God, and you've got to be real before man, because someone is looking at you. It says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Man, what does that mean? The worlds were framed by the Word of God. Does that mean, boom, a big bang happened and you came out of this primordial ooze? No, it means that God spoke and it happened. God was hovering over nothing, and God said, let there be, and there was. God took nothing and made something out of it. There weren't these two big comets somewhere out in the cosmic, wherever it is. Where did the comets come from anyhow? Anyhow, they're saying that out of this nothingness, these two things smashed together and made chaos, and then organization came out of that. That's the wisdom of the world, and that's foolishness with God. God says that He framed the worlds with His Word. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, and the things that were, which are seen, were not made of things which are visible. You see that? It took faith. It was made by stuff that was invisible. You can't see my words. You can hear them. Okay, but God's Word, when God spoke something, what is the Lord's Prayer? Right? That it would be done in heaven as it done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, when God speaks, bam, it's done. Okay, when if it would be that way on earth, when God speaks to you and He says, hey, Chuck, I want you to do this, and you step out in faith and you do this, bam, it's done. Why? Not because you were able to do it, but because the Spirit of God that lives in you made you able to do these things. Bam, I like that. That's an emerald thing, you know? And so, by faith, Enoch was taken away and did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had a testimony, and it was this, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and must believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It says, by faith, Noah. And he goes on and talks about all these people, these individuals that walked by faith. They walked by faith. They learned by faith. They lived by faith. They died in their faith. And they did not receive the promise of their faith. But they know that there is a faith that goes on, that brings us from where they were to where they are going to be. It tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 and following. Philippians chapter 3 is just a couple pages back from where you were. And now, by the grace of God, I'll close with this. Oh, geez, I can't do... okay. There's so much good stuff as I'm just glancing here at the Scripture in Philippians chapter 3. Here's my faith. Start 14. Let's start in 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us as many mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us have this same mind. That we press on, in verse 14, that we press on to the prize. That we press on for the upward call of Christ. That we press on. Our citizenship is not of this world, it goes on to tell us there. I am not. Am I in this world? Yeah. But I don't belong in this world. I belong. You are an eternal being. Did you know that? That you are eternal, that you're going to live forever. When you die, your body passes away, you breathe your last breath, bam, you enter into eternity. And what you do on this earth, who you believe and where your faith is, who are you walking with, that will determine on where you spend eternity. Either you're going to spend eternity with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to spend eternity away from God, without the light of the Lord, without the comfort and the love of Jesus Christ, in a place called hell, Gehenna, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, everlasting darkness, where the cankerworm never stops eating and the fire never goes out. It's one or the other. Either you believe in Jesus Christ and what He did, or you don't. And if you don't, you're condemning yourself to hell. Because God never sent any man to hell. Man sends himself to hell. Hell was never made for mankind. It was made for the demonic host that followed Lucifer out of heaven. And God made a place for them that would hold them during the millennial reign. And actually forever, because that's where they're all going to end up. And anybody who rejects Jesus Christ and His blood will end up there with them. Well, I press on for the goal, for the calling that I have been called for. I press on towards the goal of the prize, the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. I want to walk with God. I want to talk with God. I want the world to see me as strange and different to them, but they will know that I have been with Jesus Christ. They will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is a God who lives. Why? Because He lives in me. And I want to walk with Him in such a way that they can see a difference in me. I don't want the world to look at Curtis Fitz and say, wow, he's just like me. No, I would prefer the world to say, he's not like me and I hate him. I hate everything about him because he doesn't believe the way that I believe. He doesn't talk the way that I talk. He doesn't walk the way that I walk. He doesn't go to the bars with me. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. And it's not what you do and don't do. The reason I don't do the things that they do is because I have a different God than they do. My God is an alive God. He has ears that hear, eyes that see, a nose that smells, and a hands that love and touch. The idols of a man who doesn't know God, he's worshiping something, the thing that the God of his life has ears that can't hear, has lips that can't speak, has a nose that can't smell, has hands that can't feel. Okay? Their God is dead, and my God is alive. Okay, what they offer up idols to, or what they offer up their sacrifice to, might be a television set. Well, that's not really speaking. You know, it's making noise, but it ain't speaking to you. Their idol might be in a bottle, or it might be in their car, or it might be in themselves. I'm a God unto myself. Okay, well, let me tell you, if you're a God unto yourself, raise yourself from the dead. Okay? The only person that was a God unto himself was Jesus Christ. And he proved that after 3 days being in the grave, he came out. He was the God manifested in flesh. The only man that was a God unto himself was God unto himself. He told Abraham, I can swear by no other greater name than my own. So I'll give you my word. Let my yes be yes, my no be no. But you walk with me and you be faithful to me. And if you be faithful to me, then I'll grant you to have the land that I promised you, and that your descendants would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. There would be no coming back from who you are, because God is there in the midst of you, and He is desiring to know you and change you and live in you and love you and make you something that you cannot be. And so, I guess I've said about all I need to say about that. Now comes a time of decision. Now, everybody here has already made up your mind. Okay, so I don't even got to do this. You're either going to walk with God or you're going to walk in the lust of your own flesh. And you've already set your mind to that. There's nothing that I can say from this point to change one way or the other. But what I can do is say that you have heard the Word of God today. And you will either surrender unto the Word of God or you're going to walk in the lust of the flesh from here forward. Okay, let me tell you, there's a judgment for either side. If you surrender to God, there's the judgment of righteousness and peace. The Lord, the God of peace, will rest on you and He will enter into your life and He will change you from who you were to who you can be. And if you walk in the obedience of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, He will change a world through you. What do you mean, change a world through you? Well, those people that I talked about earlier, Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, James Finney, all those guys, they changed their world. How did they change their world? They walked with God in obedience. As they walked with God in obedience, they spoke the word of truth. They lived the word of truth. People's lives heard that. Hearing comes from the Lord. Hearing comes from the word. What is that? Faith comes by the word, and the word by Jesus Christ. I'm messing that all up. Anyhow, I don't memorize Scripture real well. And so, I guess that wasn't supposed to be done because I say that all the time, but right now, it is just like a blunt Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There you go. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so they spoke the Word of God, and they changed their time. Something that Charles Finney did is he preached here in Rochester. He preached here seven different messages. And when he was preaching here, they would bring in people from all over the area of Rochester, Caledonia. All over came to Rochester. Rochester exploded in that time from a meager, small beginning of the town to over 100,000 people at a time would come to hear his preaching. And when he would preach, store owners would close their doors and say, "We're gone to the prayer meeting tent to hear Charles Finney speak." Other people would come. The jailhouses emptied out. Lawlessness became nil and void. There were no robberies, no murders, no nothing. Nothing bad happened during that time. And for a time after that, they had to close down the police force because there was no laws being broken. Why? Because people heard the word and they made adjustments because one man walked with God. And he did what God told him to do. And as he walked with the Lord and he did what God told him to do, God blessed this area, and it started a great awakening. I'm telling you, church, that we are on the verge of a great awakening. If my people, or us, if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, confess our sins before Him, and make adjustments, don't just say, "God, I'm a sinner," but, "God, I'm a sinner, help me walk different. Help me walk with You. Help me talk with You. Help me be a light shining into darkness. Imitate me." Okay, imitate me. Man, when I say that, that scares me to death. Right? Paul said that I want you to be imitators of me as I imitate God. As I imitate God, you imitate me. I want you to have that same testimony. As you imitate God, let other men imitate you. Let them be, you be Ronnie LaLonde to somebody. Okay? You be that person that they can say, "That's a tangible human being that walks with God and talks with God, and God is doing wonderful things through his life." You be that person. You be that one and see how many people will come along beside you and they'll say, "Well, I heard of God, but I never saw him." Now you can say, "I've seen God because of this individual's walk with him." The world is looking for a tangible Jesus Christ. They've heard the spiritual stuff until their ears are bleeding. They don't believe it no more. What they need is a church that is washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, walking upright before God, believing the Word of God enough to make adjustments in your life, and you be imitators of God. And as you imitate God, have other men imitate you. Have an open book before people and say, "Yep, I'm a sinner, lost, but by the grace of God, He touched my life, and now I walk with Him, and you can imitate me. Check, look in my closet, make sure there ain't nothing garbagey in there. Look at me, watch me, follow me, hear the way I talk, hear the way I love, hear the way that I do things in people's life." I could go on with this. This is, you know, but it really boils down to this. Okay, I'm going to break it down as simple as I can. Do you believe enough to make adjustments in your life? Okay, do you believe enough to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Okay, if you believe it enough to walk in the Spirit of God, then other ones will see your walk and they'll glorify your God in heaven. If you don't believe it enough to make that adjustment to die to yourself, then they'll never come to know Jesus Christ because of you. But if you do, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, because as you bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to your fingerprints on their life, there's angelic hosts in heaven that celebrate every time. They say, "Praise God, another one has come to our side. Another one has come." And why did he come? Because he saw Jesus Christ living in your life. You imitate God. And as you imitate God, the world has a tangible Jesus Christ that they can hold on to. Not one that's just written in the Word of God. First, you don't start walking by faith. You start walking by sight. And what is the world looking for? What are the lost looking for? They're looking for something real. And when they get something real by your walk, man, it's scary, isn't it? It's scary when you think about it. Something that I do will cause somebody else to stumble. That's a frightening thing. And we ought to be careful of how we walk. Anyhow, I challenge you, what is the walk of faith? Well, actually, it's starting to walk. is knowing what the Word of God says and making the proper adjustment in your life and you walk with the Lord. You've got to decide to follow Jesus. You've got to decide to make a tangible understanding that I must grab a hold of this invisible concept. Okay, I've got to do it. Because if you don't do it, the lost people aren't going to do it. It must start in your heart. It must start in your life.